This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
This morning I'm going to continue on from what I was sharing last week, and we're going to talk again about redeeming the time. Sarah asked me this morning what I was going to be speaking about, and I said, well, basically, I'm just going to carry on from last week because I think if something's worth preaching, it's certainly worth preaching twice. And I was trying to be quite disciplined as I was going through to make sure I wasn't saying exactly the same stuff over again. But if I did, then, you know, I know you love me, and I know it's the Word of God. So let's just refresh our memories, refresh our minds of the two passages in the New Testament that use this phrase, redeeming the time. First of all, let's have a little test. Can anyone remember where in the New Testament do we find that phrase, redeeming the time? Colossians 4 is one of them. One house point to Ben. Ephesians, very good. Ephesians chapter. You got a 1 in 6 chance of getting it right. 5. Who said, thanks, Deb, 5. Ephesians 5. So we're in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 4. So let's look at the Ephesians one first, just because that comes first in your Bibles. Ephesians 5:15-18. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom to those that are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And do you remember the phrase that we had, that we took from that passage last time that we were reciting together? Anyone remember what that was? Okay, so it was a bit louder for us, Sarah. Let your speech always be gracious. Okay, let your speech always be gracious. And we talked about how our words are a means of God's grace. Well, we're going to come back to that a little bit later. But we're going to remind ourselves, first of all, about the times that we live in. We live between the times. We live in the present age, but we also live in the age to come. And you know what? Living in that condition, which makes Christians unique in the world, which makes men and women who have the Spirit of God living in them unique in the world, because it's only you and I. There are a lot of people who live in the age to come. They've died and gone to be with Jesus. There's a lot of people who live in the present age. In fact, everyone you meet on the street. Okay, most of them. Just make sure the person next to you is still alive in the present age. Just give them a quick poke. Just want to make sure. Okay. You heard the story, didn't you, about the guy that died at church. He died during a particularly long and tiresome sermon. And the tragedy wasn't that he died. The tragedy was that they actually carried 23 of them out of the room before they found the right one. No, that was Charles Simpson's joke, actually. But living between the times means that for you and I, we live at the right time. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Paul takes the words of the prophet and he says, he's not talking about some other time. He's not talking about some other time being a favorable time. He's not talking about some other time being the day of salvation. He's saying it is now. Because we live in this new day, because you and I have been born into a new day for us and for the purposes of God, we live at the right time. Isn't it great to know that you've been born at the right time? You meet people sometimes, don't you? You hear about people who are called being ahead of their time. They're often these kind of visionary people, and maybe in certain technologies they kind of have ways of thinking about things that aren't going to happen for many years to come. You know, you've got Charles Babbage inventing the computer kind of hundreds of years ago, and you think these were men ahead of their time. Leonardo da Vinci drawing pictures of how a helicopter might work. Men ahead of their time. Then you meet the occasional person who lives behind the time. We've all met them, haven't we? We've, you know, some of us struggle not to dress that way. But you and I live just at the right time. We live at the time that God intends for us to live. We live in God's today. We live in his present tense. Being saved brings us into this position. In Hebrews chapter 4, God talks about it, and Hebrews 1 as well, he talks about it being today. God has a day, and he calls it today. Today is God's day. And what currently is tomorrow, when that is today, that will also be God's day. Okay, because getting born again and coming into a life in the Spirit causes us to live life as God lives life. And you know, God is I am. God is always in the present tense. Somehow, which is beyond our understanding, God sees every point of time as happening right in front of him. That's why he's the God who knows the end from the beginning. He invented time so that you and I could differentiate the end from the beginning. And so that our lives would be ordered, because he's a God of order. But he stands outside of time, and so everything is present with God. Okay, that is how he exists. And you and I, when we were saved, we came into that same existence. Because every day is today. Every day is the day of his favor. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and verse 7. I'll just read those to you. Puts it this way. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, and he's referring back to the children of Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness, and they were going to enter into God's rest by coming into the promised land. But they didn't because of their disobedience. He says, but the promise of entering his rest still stands. Let us fear lest you should seem to have failed to reach it. For he appoints a certain day, calling it today. Now, the writer to the Hebrews here layers up a number of ideas and puts them all one on top of each other. A number of different prophetic ideas. Now, if you find when you're reading the Bible that lots of the different ideas and themes and motifs of the scripture start to all sound very similar, they start to all kind of harmonize and come together, then you're reading the Bible the right way. Okay? The simpler prophetic scripture gets, the more likely it is you're on track to understanding it correctly. Okay, because that is God's way of doing things. There's infinite detail, but it's a very simple message. And so now we get this idea of the rest of God, God's rest, God's Sabbath rest, which he's already told us, is what we come into when we're saved. You come into living permanently in the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath was just one day. Naturally, you have one day's rest in seven. But because we're in Christ, every day is a Sabbath to us. And so we're already at rest in the ultimate sense of being reconciled and at peace with God. But he also says, the day you come into that Sabbath rest is God's today. And today is the day of his favor and the day of salvation. And so the very fact that you have come into Christ and found the ultimate rest means that you live in this strange position of being at home in two different ages. We live between the present age and the age to come. The calendar only measures the passing of time in the present age. In the age to come, it's always the same day. And that day came about when, as Malachi prophesied, the Son of Righteousness, and it wasn't Son S-O-N, it was Son S-U-N, because he's talking about a day. The Son of Righteousness rises with healing in his wings. And it was in Malachi, a very clear prophetic word looking forward to Christ's resurrection. You see, when Christ rose from the dead, he ushered in a new day. And you and I live in that day. But because we live in the earth and we live in the heavens, because we live in the present age and the age to come, we have a very, very special role and a very special ability, because we can bridge between the two ages. You and I are a bridge between heaven and earth. We saw last time, didn't we, how the fact that we live in the present age and the age to come actually defines the mission that God has given us to do, which is to bring heaven to earth. Very simple, Jesus. It's very simple. Okay, it's not complicated. It's quite mind-bogglingly vast in its implications. But you say, what's the purpose of God? Well, Jesus taught us when he taught us how to pray. Pray this way: your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's plan, God's purpose is very simple. To bring his perfect will down from the heavens into the earth. Jesus, first of all, came as a representation of that. Okay, he was God. He is God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He could have also said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father's plan. He could have said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father's love. He could have said, if you've seen me, you've seen everything the Father intends to do. Because he was a full representation of God. That isn't just to convince us that he was really God, but it actually says something incredible about who he was when he was on the earth. He was an exact representation of his Father. That doesn't mean when you go to heaven, you're going to see Jesus and then you're going to turn to the Father and say, oh look, they look just the same. Some people sometimes say that about me and my Father. I find it difficult to believe. Because I don't think we look alike at all, in any way, shape or form. Well, shape maybe, but... And people say it when they look at my kids as well. They say, oh, we can tell whose children they are. And, well, you can judge for yourselves. But that isn't really what Jesus was meaning when he said, if you see me, you see the Father. He was saying, God who can't be seen. God whose mind can't be searched. God whose thoughts are beyond our thoughts. God whose power is incomparable to us. God who cannot even be approached because of his holiness. Looks just like this. And so everything that was in the mind of God was reflected in Jesus. Every bit of power that was used to create the universe was in Jesus. The better we get to know Jesus, the better we get to know the Father. The better we get to know the purpose of God. The better you know Jesus, the better you get to know the Word. The better you know Jesus, the better you know get to know the power of God. There is nothing wrong. In fact, the Bible presents it this way, for Christ to be the center of our focus. And I know sometimes you talk with worship leaders or songwriters or Bible teachers, and they say, in our worship, should we be so focused on Christ? What about the Father and the Spirit? Well, of course, God is one, and the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are equally worthy of our worship. But you know what? The Father doesn't get miffed if all the songs you sing are about Jesus. And the Spirit doesn't go off in a sulk if you keep having songs with Jesus in, but not songs with Holy Spirit in. Because God has presented Christ to us as the face of God. And when we worship Jesus, we're worshiping the Father. When we worship Jesus, we're worshiping the Spirit. It's great sometimes that we have songs that kind of have Father, Son, and Spirit in them to emphasize the nature of God. They help us understand, because we learn a lot by what we sing. But you know, he has been given to us as a focus and as the object of our worship. The exact representation of the Father. And because you and I live in this realm, we live in these two realms, the earthly realm and the heavenly realm, the present age and the age to come, you and I become a bridge between the two. Or to use a more biblical phrase from Genesis 28, when Jacob has his vision of the ladder and he realizes that the place he is the house of God and the gate of heaven. Said, this is the house of God, this is the gate of heaven. And the place was called Bethel from then on. And he saw it represented as a ladder going up and down. Jesus picks up that same image and he says to Nathanael at the end of one of the Gospels, you will see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He's saying what Jacob saw there, what Jacob saw as something that bridges between the earthly realm and the heavenly realm, he said, that actually is me. He says, because I'm here, I've come from heaven to the earth. I've come to bring the realities of heaven into the earth. I am that ladder. I am that connection. But you know what? You and I are the body of Christ. And there's some wonderful imagery around body, and we love all the stuff about the connectiveness and the needing one another. But that's not the only imagery that's around the body of Christ. Because it's the body of the Son of Man that is the bridging point between heaven and earth. So you and I are also the house of God and the gate to heaven. If we are the house of God, and we know we are, we're told that many times through the New Testament, then we are also the gate to heaven. And the reason is because we can bridge between these two. And you know what? We are the only thing that bridges between heaven and earth in this age. There are no other ways. There are no other ways to heaven. Jesus says, unless no one comes to the Father except by me. Now, people can find out about Jesus outside of the church. They can read a Bible. You hear stories of people having visions and angelic visitations. Absolutely, that's something God does. But you know what? We've been given a specific mission to build, if you like, a permanent link between the heaven and the earth. That's you and that's me. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter says this, "Repent therefore, turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God had spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." Times of refreshing. Peter talks about these times of refreshing. They are the word for time is the same as in redeeming the times. It's the Greek word kairos. It's that opportune time. It's that crisis moment. It's the time, it's the specific period and season of time where God has a specific purpose. And we talked about redeeming the time means buying back those opportune times and turning them for the purposes of God. Peter says there are times of refreshing that will come to the Lord, and his appeal to the people there is repent and turn to Christ. It's a gospel appeal, but he's seeing that in the success of the gospel is a provocation to heaven to send times of refreshing. Because times of refreshing are God's means of bringing transformation from heaven to the earth. They're the same times that the times that we are called to redeem. In fact, when we obey the command, redeem the time, we open up a way for heaven to send a time of refreshing, to come from the presence of the Lord, because we connect heaven and earth. And we talked last time, if you remember, that we create many potential opportunities to redeem the time. But there has to be something of the Holy Spirit to come. There has to be a pull on heaven. And so a concert in a coffee shop, a barbecue on somebody's front lawn, an invitation to a steak night, an invitation to a pamper session are all potential opportunities. But unless there's some activity of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to be redeeming the time. Because a transaction needs to take place. Redeem in this sense means to pay a price for something. And we have the currency that's needed. Amen. We have resurrection life. We have the Holy Spirit. And we can create the opportunities. But you know what? If we're going to then do it in the flesh, we're going to find that nothing happens. There will be nothing redeemed. Because we will have come and we will have put our hands in the wrong pockets. And we will have come out with something that cannot pay the price. But if we put our hand in the right pocket, and I know you guys, I know you're the kind of arms and the kind of pockets you've got. You're not people with short arms and long pockets. People with long arms and full pockets. But to draw on the Holy Spirit, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You think, surely we can't make that happen. Listen, Peter was preaching to a bunch of unbelieving Jews, and he said if they repented, God would send times of refreshing from heaven. In fact, he didn't only say that. He said that he'd send Jesus as well. You know, what happens on the earth makes a big difference to what happens, because it's only down on here that we're running in this kind of linear chronological time. God's always ready. It's always today with him. Does God want to? Yes, of course he does. That's what he's created this day for. To pour out his Spirit, to save, to heal. We need to come to totally rely on the presence of God in everything we do. To redeem our times of opportunity, there must be an inbreaking of the presence of God. And you know, this is only going to happen if we ourselves are familiar with God's presence. At home in his presence. That we're carriers of his presence. This was God's promise to Moses in Exodus 33:14. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Hey, rest. We read about that just now. We read that that meant more than just a bunch of people coming into and possessing a land some 4,000 or 5,000 years ago. This rest is us coming into Christ. And when we're in Christ, God's promise is, my presence will go with you. So a people at rest, living in the day of the Lord, living in God's today, are a people to whom God has promised, my presence will go with you. God's presence with us brings us into his rest. I believe the effectiveness of our mission to reach this world has a direct correlation with our familiarity and our saturation with God's presence. If we are going to see his kingdom come, it will only happen as we are those who are familiar with, who are filled with, who ooze the presence of God. That's why it's so important that we worship. That's why it's so important that you worship at home. That's why it's so important you read the Bible. That's why it's so important you pray. That's why it's so important you speak and sing in tongues. Why? Because you are soaking up the presence of God like a sponge. And then you can be like David, who said, goodness and loving kindness follow me all the days of my life. It can be like Psalm 84, where it says, the righteous turn the place of trouble into a place of springs and pools. You can see where you've been. You can see where those who have been saturated with the presence of God have been, because they leave evidence of God's presence all over the place. I want to change the analogy a little bit, because I've got a story later I want to tell you. On the day of Pentecost, which was the very first time of refreshing, which was the very beginning of the day that was today, was also the first time that God's people redeemed the time. That was the first time that they made the most of the opportunity. They knew that this was God's time. So we have on the day of Pentecost our first time of refreshing, and also the first action and the first activity in redeeming the time. And I want us to look at our mission of redeeming the time as starting fires. And take this from what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now we know on the day of Pentecost that the day was accompanied by signs. There was quite a lot of signs. The first one was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And I'm sure you know, but the word for spirit in the New Testament, pneuma, the word for spirit in the Old Testament, ruach, okay, they all have multiple meanings of breath and wind and spirit. Okay, so whenever the Bible talks about wind or breath, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, you can be fairly certain, and you can be doubly certain by going and checking in a Greek dictionary if you want to, but you can be fairly certain that it's the same word that's used for the spirit. Okay, and so you begin with a mighty rushing wind, and then the next sign, what was the next sign that happened in the upper room? Fire. Tongues of fire came and rested on their heads. So God was sending a sign of fire. Then they began to speak in tongues, and then they burst out on the streets. Okay. And so Paul says to Timothy, fan into flame. And when he's saying that, he's using a picture that the Bible is very comfortable with and it's very common. In fact, he would be going back, I would imagine in Timothy's mind, his mind would go back to the stories he'd heard about Pentecost. I don't know, but I think there's probably a good chance Timothy might have met some of the people that had been there. Some of them may have come through his hometown on preaching. Maybe he'd bumped into them when he'd been down at Antioch, and he'd heard the stories. And Paul says, fan into flame the gift that's in you. The fire of God. God wants us to start fires. He wants us to break. Fire is a powerful picture in the scripture of transformation. Now, you and I know that there are three things you need for a fire. At least let's go back. I'm taking myself back now to year 7 science that I was teaching all those years ago. So who can tell me, what are the three things you need to start a fire? Fuel, oxygen, and heat. Very good. Let's start with fuel. What's our fuel? Our fuel is the Word of God. The Word of God is dynamite. The Word of God goes up with a bang. Last time we finished by saying, let your speech always be gracious. You should always be speaking. Why? Because it's a way of getting the fuel of the gospel into a situation. The word of God. We talked about having consistent speech. We talk about our words being a means of God's grace upon our lips. They're fuel to the fire that the Holy Spirit wants to start in somebody's life. You know, there are people all around you who desperately need to hear the gospel. And there will have been times when you've shared the gospel and somebody hasn't got saved. But I want you to see it this way. You have put some fuel in. And that will stay there. Jesus talked about the word as seed. There's an implication in that, isn't there? It's probably not going to produce its results straight away. But there's a time of putting some substance into people's lives so that when the next time comes, something can be added into that. Now, it may be that you can start a fire all in one go, but don't let the fact that people don't immediately fall on their knees and say, "What must I do to be saved?" put you off, because you are putting something into their lives that the Spirit of God can use. The next thing we need is heat. Now, there are different ways you can make heat, but heat is often caused by friction. And we've been commissioned to go. Now, friction happens when two different surfaces rub up against each other. Okay, you can rub your hands together and you can begin to feel some heat. That's caused by friction. We're called to go into this world. We've been left in this world on purpose by God. And He's calling us to get up close and personal with this world. He has not called any Christian to go and hide away. Amen. What did He say? Jesus talked about you being the light of the world. He says you don't hide under a bucket. Okay? None of you go hiding under buckets. We're determined not to have a church that is one big bucket for hiding Christians in. We're determined not to have so many different things going on that you have to kind of give up being in the world just so that you can be in church. Okay? You're supposed to be fully in the world. And you're supposed to be rubbing up against the things of this world. Now, sometimes when you rub against something, you rub it up the wrong way, don't you? You know that phrase. And you will find that being a faithful witness to Jesus causes you to rub people up the wrong way. But you will also find that it will rub people up the right way. And you don't know what it's going to be in each situation until you get in there close enough to cause some friction. Close enough that your lives are in contact. Close enough that what you've got transfers. Do you ever find, my wife's not here, I'm sure I'm allowed to say this. This morning I got up fairly early and I went down into my office. And it wasn't as warm in the office as in the house. And when I finished and I'd printed off my notes for this morning and packed my bag, I came back up to the house and I was in the garden for a little while. It was quite cold. And I went back and Ruth was still in bed. And so I got into bed. Now, obviously she was toasty warm. And I was not that warm. But you know, it was great to get some of her warmth. And I'm sure she was really blessed by that as well. But I had to get close for that to work. We've got to be in the world. You know, the message of the kingdom, and you, each one of you, as a representation of the message of the kingdom, is like yeast that a woman took and worked through the lump until the whole lump was leavened. Okay, now, have any of you ever worked bread dough by hand? Okay, it takes a while, doesn't it? You've got to keep going. Your hands start to ache and your shoulders start to ache. There's a lot of contact going on in there. That's the kind of way that you and I are called to be in this world. Okay, and that will begin to generate some heat. Your presence will begin to generate some heat. And then, of course, we need some oxygen, we need some wind, we need some breath, we need the Holy Spirit. He is the wind and the breath of God. We've already said much about the need for the presence of God in our lives. And the Holy Spirit is the agent who brings the presence of God both into our lives and into the whole of creation. And if we're going to start fires, we need to be fueling them by speaking the word. If we're going to start fires, we need to be bringing some heat into the situation. You need to be in contact with people. They need to catch some of the heat you've got. You need to rub up and down against them to cause some friction. I don't mean literally. You know I don't mean literally, don't you? You could have some very, very strange testimonies. You can just imagine some literalists turning up next Sunday with, you know, with jackets on, and instead of nice leather patches on the elbows and shoulders, maybe got some sandpaper to try and cause some friction. No, that's, you know, we just mean be in contact with people, be part of their lives. So I want to tell you a little story to illustrate this and to illustrate where I believe we're at right now. So earlier this week, I was playing with my chiminea. Nothing unusual there, I'm sure you know. And went to light a fire so that the kids could roast some marshmallows. Now, I did a good fire this time. I did the best way to start the chiminea is to get the sticks that blow off next door's beech tree into our garden. They blow off very regularly. So if it's been windy, you can always go. So they're very dry. They're very thin. They're a great way to start the fire. And then on top of that, you can put some bigger twigs and then some logs. Okay, so I started it and it was going. Now it was a cold day. It was quite a blustery day as well. But I lit it and it lit really well. It was a one-match fire. I was very impressed. It was a one-match. I didn't need a second match. Sometimes I need a second box of matches. Sometimes I need some petrol. But today, it was just a one-match. I'd built the fire well. There was plenty of fuel. And it started to go and it was getting to the point where it was going quite nicely. And then suddenly, for no apparent reason, the flames all disappeared. And I kind of took a step back and I just thought, you know, I thought this was a really good fire. I one match, got it going. I had all the right stuff. Plenty of fuel, plenty of heat. And I was just a little bit bemused when all of a sudden, because it was a gusty day, there was a gust of wind came and poof, all the flames suddenly came back in one go. And it was roaring. Flames coming out the chimney. It's always good when the flames come out the chimney. And I thought it was just lacking some oxygen. It was just lacking some wind. It was just lacking some spirit. Because the heat was there. And the fuel was there. But because, maybe it was because I was standing too close. Maybe it was, I don't know what the reason was, but somehow there wasn't enough air getting in. And then it did it. I did nothing. And I felt God say, you know, that's just what you're like at the moment. That's just what we're like together at the moment. We don't lack any fuel. We don't lack any heat. We've got to keep adding fuel. We've got to keep making sure we're generating heat. But we do need a fresh wind of the Spirit. And we need to make sure that we never get so concerned with the others that we neglect the one thing that is going to be essential. We need to make sure that when we go about redeeming the time, we've got the right currency in our pockets. You know, it was the Holy Spirit who imparted resurrection life into Christ. And that resurrection life changed the whole of the universe. But Romans 8 says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then He will bring life to your mortal body. If the Spirit of Him. What did He say? In Hebrews 4, chapter 1. While the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of us should seem to have failed to reach it. You have entered Christ's rest. And the writer here says the only thing you need to be afraid of is not whether you're going to make it, you've made it. You should only be fearful of your life not looking like what God has actually already done. And we don't live in that as a fear, as in kind of like, oh, I'm so scared of that. No, he said, that's the only thing left to concern yourself with. Does my life actually measure up to the reality that Christ has already put in there? Which is another way of coming back around and saying, are we full of the Holy Spirit? And are we not just full of the Holy Spirit in meetings and in prayer meetings? But are we full of the Holy Spirit whenever we come across those opportune times? Are we full of the Holy Spirit whenever we come across God's kairos, God's time that he wants us to redeem? Or are we going to be those who stand there and think, something should happen now. I'm in the right place and I'm at the right time. I know all the right words. I'm here creating a lot of heat. I just need the Spirit of God to come and blow and turn this opportunity into redemption. So I just want us to come together again and sing and call on God. Come and sing a prayer to him. Some of you will know this song. It's one we've not sung for a very long time. Originally written by William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. The tune was written much more recently than that. But it's a cry for the Spirit of God. And I believe God wants to pour out his Spirit afresh this morning. But more importantly, I believe he wants us to position ourselves every day that at the right time, you have the currency in your hand to redeem the time, to make the most of that opportunity, for the Spirit of God to come and take an opportunity and bring it into a reality of a transaction that buys back evil days to the purposes of God, that buys back lives that are destined to hell into the family of God, that buys back bodies that are riddled with sickness into the health that God has intended, that buys back minds that are in torment to those who can think clearly and praise their God.